Well, hello, Crossroads. Hey, I just want to wish you welcome to our New Year's Eve services. Just really glad that you're here with us. Wait, I'm sorry. No, there's a correction. It was actually Christmas Eve. It was on the card the whole time. So Steve Harvey and I, we've got the same thing going on, I guess. So it happens. It happens. I tell you, man. Feel for that dude, man. That's crazy. Hey, no, listen, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. Glad that you chose to be with us and celebrate Christmas Eve with us as a new tradition that we have here. Glad that you chose to make that maybe part of your Christmas tradition as well, too, as a family. And speaking of families, I'm literally new here. I am being the new lead pastor. I just got here in July. So over the past 6 or so months, I've just been kind of getting used to basically you, California people. And, y'all are crazy. So just easy to get, you know, just trying to get used to it a little bit, to be honest. But in all that hustle and bustle and all the things that are happening, my family and I just haven't had a chance to write all of my thank you cards to everyone of being here. So would you mind if I wrote just a few thank you cards while we're here this evening? But either way, I'm going to do it anyway. So we're going to have Megan, would you mind? Do you have a little music for us? A little something. Okay, awesome. But give it up for Megan over there, if you would, please, just for a second. But she's never played the piano before ever, so this is her first time. This should be really, really great. Yeah? Yeah? Well, let's give it a try here. So, thank you, California restaurants, for finding a way to put an avocado on everything. Seriously, it's amazing how you do that. Whew. Do you like avocado? Yeah, okay, all right. I didn't ask you. Thank you, California DMV, for showing me what a potential zombie apocalypse could look like if we're not careful. Woo! You been there? They take your money and your soul? I tell you what, man. Woo! Man. Thank you, In-N-Out Burger, for creating a menu harder to understand than the 49ers QB depth chart. Get a quarterback and I'll stop. All right, that's all I'm saying. Ah, got her. Yeah. Thank you, California Drought, for teaching me that my leftover ice from Sonic is no longer a fun thing to crunch on, but actually tomorrow's shower water. At least we got some today, I guess, right? Gosh, man. Thank you, Bass Pro Shop. Oh, seriously, that place is awesome. I'm not going to say anything about that place. This place is great. You get everything there. It's unbelievable. Thank you, Chipotle, for preparing my digestive tract for when I finally ate real Mexican food once here in the Central Valley. Woo! You got some good stuff here, I'll tell you. Thank you, Farm Stands, for having every kind of fresh nut, fruit, and vegetable you need. You're kind of like a Whole Foods, but with a soul. You tried to buy anything there? Man, you might lose a kid, man, I'll tell you what. And thank you, Wooly Willy, for letting me know what I'd look like with magnetic hair. And ladies and gentlemen, you are a special group because there is one bonus thank you tonight for you. So ladies and gentlemen, a bonus that the other day did not get one. So here we go. Thank you, Manteca Fire Department, for turning our candlelight service into a product placement ad for the Dollar General store. You'll find out what that means in a second. All right. Hey, thank you so much. Thank you, Megan, for that. I appreciate it. First time. Well, hey, listen, we're glad that you're here if you're a guest. Just so glad that you chose to be here with us. And listen, you're kind of came in the middle of something. We're in the middle of a series that we're calling The Colors of Christmas. And we've called it The Colors of Christmas because we realize that at Christmas, there are all kinds of things that happen in our lives. Some are really great, but some of them have some different colors to them, like being blue or down or even just angry. And that was what the color red was that we talked about. And so if you missed any of those messages, I'd encourage you to go back to our website. You could take a look at those at any time, as long as the internet is still up and running, you could take a look at those, and we'd love for you to do that. But today we are talking about a white Christmas. And if you're familiar with music, you probably have heard of the song The White Christmas, or maybe you've even listened to it before. It has sold over 100 million copies worldwide since its inception. And by some estimations, it's one of the greatest hits of all time, one of the greatest singles that's ever been created. In fact, Bing Crosby, the one that created it originally, they had to re-record it in 1947 because the master copy that they created all the duplicates off of it actually wore out. That's how many times it had been recreated. And it's a very special thing. It holds a very special place with people that are in the wartime that might have soldiers overseas. It was originally written for in the World War II to remember those people. But it also, in our time, though, it carries a special meaning to us as well, too. And in the song itself, it's talking about snow. But it's also talking about newness, about freshness, about this idea of being pure. And it makes you think of just having like a clean slate. I came from Chicago, and when the first snow would fall, you saw just a blanket there. It was beautiful. It looked like everything was fresh and new. It was only until you actually had to shovel it that it got really, really bad. But all of us at Christmas are looking for a clean slate. We just love to have something new and fresh. And that's why most of us in this room will probably be looking at QVC about that new diet fad for the new year, or that new ab twister or whatever that we'll buy. We won't use, but we will buy it in the hopes that we can have a clean slate, won't we? But the interesting part about White Christmas is that it actually is in the Bible as well, too. And if you've been around, you may have skipped over it and not even realized it was there. But centuries before Christmas, our Christmas started, God spoke of this idea through the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah says this. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So unless there was some radical, crazy climate change from then until now, I doubt that there was a lot of snowball fights in the Middle East around when this was being happening, you know? Like, so snow to them would have been this amazing, rarely seen thing to them. And you might be thinking to yourself, man, that's kind of a cool verse. Like, that's pretty cool. Like, I mean, how did those people in that time, I mean, how did they get to be white as snow? How did everything get clean for them? And what's funny about that, though, is the people of Isaiah's time, the people he was writing to, were totally jacked up people. They were total mess ups. They're just a bunch of people that didn't have it figured out. And here's the beginning of the chapter of Isaiah, right before that, to give you an idea of what he's talking about. He says, you are a sinful nation, loaded with guilt. You have turned from the Lord. So the snow verse is not written to a bunch of really good religious people. In fact, it's written to a bunch of Israelites that didn't have it all figured out. And in fact, the reason the Old Testament of your Bible is so stinking long is because it took them so long to get this right. They would go back and forth from God. They would follow him, then they'd turn from him and go after other gods, and then they'd come right back to him. And so back and forth that they would happen. And they were loaded down with guilt all the time. And maybe you can appreciate that as well, too. I mean, there's a little boy that was sitting at the dinner table, and his mom kind of came up to him and said, you know, what's the matter, honey? And he's like, nothing. She's like, well, sweetie, why don't you just go outside and do something? Go do something. He says, what do you mean? I mean, with you and Jesus and Santa all watching me, I can't do anything. What are you talking about? I mean, everybody's making a list and checking it twice this time of year, aren't they? And if we're honest with each other, we know that we deserve coal in our stocking, don't we? I mean, we know we deserve that. My daughter's little friend, she told her, she says, I get coal in my stocking, but then it turned into chocolate magically. Yeah. Man, let's just face it, y'all. Let's just face it. We deserve more coal than we do chocolate in our stockings, don't we? But even though these people in the Bible were so sinful and they were loaded down with guilt, how is it possible that they could have this white Christmas, this snow white thing? How does that work? Well, in Isaiah 1:18, again, it says, though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red and crimson, they shall be like wool. So something interesting about that word scarlet or crimson is that here it refers to not just the color, but to a special kind of dye that they used back in the ancient times. It wasn't just this deep, brilliant red color. It was a permanent thing. See, back in the day, they didn't have OxyClean or anything like that to bring those stains out of anything. So if a red dye got put into a fabric, man, it was in there. And if you would try to get it out, it would destroy the fabric completely. But we get that, don't we? I mean, if you have white carpet or light carpet at home, does anybody have that? You know, around the times when you're having people over for the holidays, what are the things that you are most afraid of? Right? Like red wine, you know, number one. Italian anything, you know. Kids in general. Just don't get near my carpet at all, you know. And let me help you with this a little bit. So to give you an idea, imagining that our carpet is here, and what we have is, as a parent, you're probably going to shudder, but this is... This is Kool-Aid, ladies and gentlemen. Kool-Aid, you know? Moms everywhere are like, don't do it, man! You know? So you put it in, and it's so beautiful, isn't it? You know? And stir it up, and if you just, even the carpet right now is screaming, like, no, man! You know? But it is good, though. I'm not going to lie to you, okay? Just imagine that your life here, this clean, white carpet, beautiful, you know, is covered in crimson, and just, I know it hurts, doesn't it? Yes, right. It's all, you know, and imagine our life being that way. And in reality, it is. I mean, our lives we think are pretty good, but we know if we took back and took a look at it, we'd realize that there's all kinds of stuff that's in there that we wish wasn't there, but because of the way we live, it happens. And so we have our carpet is stained red, and it's hard. It's hard for us. And the reality with that is that it's not, most of us would know that we have that stuff, right? That we've spilled stuff on our carpet. No one's going to say that, hey, I'm perfect. I'm the only one in the world. I'm perfect. Please come and get me. We've all sinned. You might have even sinned on the car ride to church. You know? Yeah, I know what it is. You know, I've been there, parents. You know, like, you shut up. Don't you say anything. Quit yelling at your brother. And then you get to church. You're like, hey, brother, how you doing, man? God bless you. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Yeah? Yeah. I know. I've been there, you know? But what I find is that most people think that they should do something about their stain. You know, it's the idea that I made the mess, so I should have to clean it up. They think that it's their responsibility to do something about it. And the reality is that we'll try to do that then. And then we'll go to our garage and we'll pull out all of our stuff, you know, to get after it. And we'll get the paper towels and we'll get the scrubbers and we'll get all of the stuff that we can put on there. But we know that stain is too deep. Like that stain is too much there, that we try to clean ourselves up all the time. Maybe if we just get enough of that stuff, it'll just kind of go away. And in our life, there are all kinds of things that we try to do something about that stain, don't we? I mean, maybe we'll put an internet filter on our computer at home, or maybe we'll attend some support groups, or maybe we'll be part of rehabilitation groups or something like that. I'll tell you, one of the most exciting things that I see happen around here all the time is at our Celebrate Recovery Ministries, that each and every week you hear years and months of days of sobriety being celebrated by people that they're demonstrating that they're men and women that need people around them. They want to surround themselves with godly people, and they're working hard to be able to get past whatever may be going on in their life. But the reality is that doesn't necessarily solve the problem, does it? No, it helps to keep it in check, for sure, but to solve it, I think there's something greater that has to happen, something that needs to be done there. But my guess is that if you have cleaning products at home, if you're like me, you have your emergency kit when something goes down, if you have one of those readily available, it wasn't your first spill. You know what I mean? Like, it wasn't the first time that happened. I have a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old. Spilling is like breathing to them. It's just what they do. You know, they wake up and I think they look at each other and say, what can we spill before we go downstairs just to start the day off right? You know, that's my world right now. So what other stains are there in your life? What are those things that as you're walking through your life, you might come across, you say, there's one and there's another one. And there's another one. I mean, if we're just honest with each other, what are they? And we don't have to feel bad about it because, listen, we're all there. The guy up front has that issue too. We're all there together. Well, when cleaning them up on our own, if that doesn't work, if our responsibility to scrub and to do all of these things isn't working, what else could we possibly do? Well, the second thing we could do is we could blame somebody else, couldn't we? This is the younger brother syndrome, the little brother approach, isn't it? I mean, I have little brothers all the time. I blame them for all kinds of things. I'd point the finger at them just to get out of trouble. But for us, it might look like, you know what, I'm sure I've got an issue with stuff on the internet, but if my wife would just, or you know, well, I know that I lie a lot at work and my expense reports aren't, but that's just kind of expected of the job. It's kind of how it goes, you know? So it's not my fault. I'm a product of my environment. It's their fault. Or sometimes we try to compare ourselves to other people, don't we? I mean, I was reading some Christmas cards, and there was a little boy that wrote a letter to Santa Claus, and he said that he says, "Hi, my name is Johnny, and I've got two little brothers, and one is Darren, and one is Joe. Darren is 7, and he's good most of the time, and his mother brother's name is Joe, and he's good some of the time as well too. But my name is Timmy, and I'm good all of the time." And he signed the letter Timmy. So he wanted to make sure Santa knew that who the best one was. He wasn't going to compare himself to other people. The other thing that we could do, though, interestingly enough, is that we could someone else could clean it up for us, couldn't they? Maybe somebody else could come in and swoop in and do that for us. And if you've grown up in the Catholic faith, you might have heard of this idea of absolution. In the Catholic dictionary, the absolution is defined as absolution is the act of a priest whereby where your sin is taken over from, and the pastor would free you from your sin because of what he did for you. And maybe some of you today are kind of coming in and saying, man, I hope this guy will say the right things or do the right things so that I could feel that my stain is lifted and it's all gone. I just got to tell you, man, I can't do that. Like, I can't do that. And honestly, if we're honest, there's no human being that could do that. I mean, if we realize that none of us can take that stain up, then no one is able to do that for you. No one can clean your carpet like that. No one can. Well, if someone else can't do it and I can't blame someone else, then maybe I could earn my way out of it. Maybe there's a way that I could do enough stuff. You know, maybe there's enough stuff where I try to make up for the sins that I've committed. It might go something like this. Well, sure, my carpet is just a mess right now, but I mean, I'm kind to a lot of people, and you know, I volunteer a lot. I do that, and I give to homeless people sometimes. I do that. I go to church sometimes, except when football's on, or if I've got tickets to the Star Wars movie that's coming out. Like, but God would understand, you know. But listen, doing things or stuff to be able to make up for things, to make ourselves right with God, that's what all the other religions want you to believe. They want you to believe that you can make yourself clean, that it's all about you. It's all about me, what I have to do to get right with God. But what I can tell you is this, is that there is no way to do enough, say enough, or buy enough to make up for the stains that are in our life. There's no way. Because the problem is that it's actually what Isaiah would tell us here. He would tell us this. He'd say that, throw that verse up, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. I want no more of your pious meetings. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. You see, the problem is that there's nothing we can do to remove our sins because it's a relational issue between us and God. It's a relational issue. It requires forgiveness from the one who we have ultimately sinned against. That's the only way. It's something that can only be dealt with by the one who is ultimately held responsible. And so what God is saying is that you can try all of these things, all these different approaches, all these different methods, and they're never going to work. As a matter of fact, you probably are just going to make things worse as you try to apply those to your life. My wife has a cousin named Mark. When he was 3 years old, they lived in Dallas, and he wanted to have some hot chocolate. So he went down to the kitchen, and he grabbed some of the Swiss Miss packet of cocoa. And he ran back upstairs to his room, and when he was opening it, it went everywhere, all on their white carpet, like everywhere. It was terrible. Well, he was scared that his dad was going to find out, so he goes back downstairs, and he gets some water to clean it up. Pours it on there, and all of a sudden he has hot cocoa all over that white carpet, you know? Just totally made it worse. Most of you went there quicker than I thought, you know? We just made it worse. And that's what happens to us when we try to do things to clean up our lives. That's what happens. We just make the carpet even that much more worse. I mean, honestly, though, even if we could get the stain out, aren't we just honest with ourselves that if you could somehow get that out, we haven't even dealt with the stuff that's on the backside and underneath and all of that? My family and I just moved here from Chicago, like I said, but we found a home in Escalon where we live, which is wonderful. But the home used to be owned by some dog owners. And so you know where I'm going. Our house is sponsored by Glade Plug-In a little bit, you know. There are all kinds of little presents that have been left all over the place that they tried to clean up, but we can sure see, and we realize that we're going to have to do some work to get those out, and it may involve some nuclear weapons to get it all out. I don't know, but... But what you could look at it, it might be okay, but really underneath there's something deeper in there. You may have to look at someone else other than your life to make it pretty. You may have to look a little bit deeper. And sometimes when we look at other people's lives, we think, man, they look pretty good. I mean, their Instagram photos are always perfect, aren't they? Their hair is beautiful. Their kids never mess up. They're always picture perfect. But you know that they stink too, right? Like, honestly, that they have an odor to them. We all do. God says that the incense of your offering disgusts me. Do you know how sometimes you spray stuff to cover up things that are happening? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? Like, no one's buying the fact that you like Yankee candles that much. Okay? Like, no one is buying it. Okay? There's something there. But Isaiah goes on to prophesy about how God will settle this whole stain issue once and for all through the gift of actually Christmas. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1, he says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the deep darkness. A light has dawned." He goes on to say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." But the beautiful part is that this little baby grew up. And when he grew up, he did something very important for us all. It says that, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So I used to play baseball. In fact, I played in the University of Nebraska. I played Division I and played professionally for a little bit. So sports is part of my DNA. I love it. But when I grew up in South Dakota, I also played basketball when I was in high school. And the funny thing, I mean, we were a really good team. But if you've ever played basketball before, you know that at the time when you're practicing, you're getting ready for the next game. So you work really hard to get the plays just right and perfection. You try to do all those things. But I remember after like two and a half hour practices, our coaches would always do the same thing. They would line us up on the baseline, and then one by one, we would have to come out and we would shoot one free throw. And if you made the free throw, awesome. Really good thing. Everybody breathes a sigh of relief. But if you missed the free throw, then the entire team had to run line drills after a 2.5 hour practice over and over and over until somebody puked, you know? But the thing was, is that it wasn't the person that screwed up that had to run. It was the whole team. If one screws up, we all do it together. It was the whole team. Here's what I'm trying to get at. In Jesus, God is saying to each and every one of us, because of your sin, you should all be running. Because of your sin, you all should be running. You should all have the penalty of death, because that's what sin deserves. That's what God says the penalty is. But in Jesus, he runs for you. He runs for me. He dies for us in our place. And on the cross of Christ, sin loses and you and I win. That's what that means. Because of Christmas, we see God's plan coming into focus. This idea that you don't have to pay for your sin, that I don't have to pay for my sin, that through Jesus, we can stop trying to cover over the things in our life, the stuff that's on our carpet, and we can start to get freedom, true cleansing. This is why the angel says the announcement, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord.'" A Savior has been born. Of all the things that they could have announced that Jesus was, they call him a Savior and say that he was born. It seems that there are so many different things that we could have announced him coming as. We could have said that today in the town of David, a king was born, because we know that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the angel doesn't say that. He could have said that today the Prince of Peace was born. And of course, he is the Prince of Peace, and he can give you peace both to them and to us. But it appears that there's something even more important. They could have announced that today in the town of David, a miracle worker has been born. Because in Jesus, there would have been things that no one has ever seen before. The lame would walk, the blind would see. But they didn't announce that. It didn't seem that that was the most important thing about Jesus. In Luke 5, there's a wonderful story that just is so powerful when it describes this. In Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it says, "One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went on to the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, 'Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone is amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen a remarkable sign today." So to put this into perspective, Jesus is preaching. He's preaching, and then all of a sudden above him, he starts to hear the roof start to move a little bit. He starts to hear the shuffling of tiles to be moving, or the part of the roof to move. And as he looks up in the hole that's been created, a man is lowered down to the ground right in front of his feet as he's preaching. Right there. So the natural thing that you would think is that as someone that can do that to heal the sick, they said he was doing it, that the first thing that he would do is he would look at him and say, "Rise and walk," right? That would make perfect sense. You would think that he would see his immediate need and answer that first. But instead, Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The guy's got to be thinking like, "Wait, what? wait, you had to hear something wrong here, Jesus. Like, I came through the roof, that whole thing, because I was wanting the healing action that you were handing out to people, you know, the rise and walk stuff. That's what I'm here for. But you having forgiven my sins doesn't get me up off this dirty ground. You forgiving my sins doesn't make my family not have to carry me everywhere I go. Having my sins forgiven doesn't give me what I want." You see, Jesus would, of course, heal the man physically in a matter of moments, but he starts by forgiving his sins. And to us, it seems like he started with the second thing first. And maybe you feel like that today. You know, maybe you feel like that. I know sometimes I feel that all the way. Sometimes I'm the worst. I'll be thinking, you know, "Great, I'm glad that you forgave my sins. But what I could really use is a job. What I could really use is a spouse that loved me. What I really want is a child. What I really want is for the cancer to go away." You see, we want God to come in and fix our temporary problems first. We want that right out of the way. Which he can. Sometimes he does. I'm walking and living proof that he does answer prayers, but it's not always the way that I wanted him to. See, we have to remember that there is more than the temporary fixes, isn't there? There's more there. There has to be more than just jobs and health and HDTVs. Because no matter what, the eternal will always trump the temporary. It always will. What good is it if we gain all the temporary stuff that we're asking for, but we gain out on the eternal things? What good is it if we gain a good paying job and lots of health and wealth beyond imagine, but only to say that we finished our race at the end and realize that we were running the wrong race all along? And listen, I get it. There are times that you are just angry and downright upset with God. It seems like he didn't come through, that he wasn't there. But I can tell you that he is there, and he will be there when it matters the most. I can tell you that. On the other side of all this temporary stuff lies an eternity that is so much more important than all of this stuff that's in our lives. Did you notice in the scripture that God didn't leave the naming rights up to Mary and Joseph? You know, it wasn't like he allowed them to look through the name books, the baby books, the top names of 0 BCE or anything like that. He didn't get a chance to do that. No, he sent an angel to Joseph, which is smart to do for guys. Just do this, right? He says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You know what Jesus means? It means Jehovah saves. The Lord of salvation is what Jesus means. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Jesus actually experienced this whole white as snow moment here on earth. It's called the Transfiguration. It was something that happened between heaven and earth here on earth. And Moses and Elijah came down and they hung out with Jesus for a moment. And in Matthew chapter 9, it says that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Oh, I love that phrase. Whiter than anyone in the world could bleach. How is that possible? How is that possible? How is it possible with your life and my life for that to be possible? I tell you that there is only one way that is possible. The only way is for us to get a completely new piece of carpet, a completely new piece. We have to, with the ultimate stain protection on it of the blood of Jesus Christ, that nothing can penetrate it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. That's what Christ promises us. That is the life that Christ promises us. You are a new creation in him. That doesn't mean that you will be rich beyond belief and that your wildest dreams will come true or all your problems will suddenly disappear. That's not what it means. What it means is that this life will still have hardships and there will still be stains in this life. In this life, there still will be stains. But there is a promise about the next life, that when this race is over, that a new creation is waiting for you. In Jesus, there is a new creation that is waiting for you. I grew up in South Dakota, and when I grew up there, I grew up in a small church there, and we used to sing out of hymnals. Kids, hymnals are books that when you open them up, there are songs in them, and you have to read out of them. And if you are short, you can stack them up and sit on them to look over in the pews. I'm sorry, pews, kids, are long wooden benches, right? We could be here a while. But I remember that there was one hymn that stuck out to me very, very deeply. And it was this song that was called Whiter Than Snow. And the lyrics of one of the verses says this. It says, Lord Jesus, let nothing unholy remain. Apply thine own blood and extract every stain. To get this blessed cleansing, I all things forego. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That could be you today. It could be, but it starts with us being able to say that I'm tired of being on my knees trying to clean up something that is just not going to come out. It comes with us just admitting that, man, we need Jesus, that we need someone that can get rid of this, that can give me a whole new life, because this one is checkered and spotty, and gosh, I don't even know what I'm going to do. But in Jesus, what you're given at Christmas is this beautiful purity. As you look down at snow falling on you in this room, you realize that that's where it comes from, is above, that only through Christ are we able to have what we would want in our lives, and that is purity, that is peace, that is joy. And that's what Jesus gives us. So today I hope that whether you're a believer your entire life and maybe just to reconnect with him today and say, this Christmas needs to be different because there's some stuff I've been holding on to that I need to give to you, Jesus. Or if you came today and you have no idea who Christ is, that you would know that he loves you very much, that he died for your sins, and that because of his death, you are given something that is so pure and so eternal that you have no idea. I pray that you would accept that today. You'd accept Jesus as your Savior. And that you could put December 24th, 2015 as the day that your life changed forever. Would you pray with me? Mighty God and Father, we come before you and ask that you would, just as that snow fell on us, that you would fall on us, Lord God. That you would give us hope, that you would give us peace, that you would give us grace. So Lord God, in all things we would be overwhelmed with your love and with your mercy. Lord Jesus, you say that if anyone is apart from you, that all they would have to do is to claim themselves a sinner, Lord, that they would say that they are clean, that they are dirty, that they need you, that they would repent of their sin and that would repent of their whole life, that they would turn from that 180 degrees and walk into your arms, claim you, Jesus, as Lord of all lords and King of all kings, and ask that you would make them clean and give you grace, your grace to them. You say that when that happens, we are written in the book of life and that we are no longer to worry about what happens after this, Lord. I pray that if no one has done that, that they would do that today, that they would realize that all of this is for them, that Jesus is here for them, that they can be new today. That after this service, if they would come forward to this cross, there would be men and women there that would love to pray with them and talk with them about this Jesus. They would do that today. But for us all, Lord, may we do something. May we realize that you are good and holy and beautiful. And that this white Christmas can be completely different this year because of you, as we embrace you, as we love you, as we worship you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for what you give us that we don't deserve, but that you give us freely. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, we are so grateful that you came today. And I mentioned earlier that the fire department asked that we not do candles, light candles, but that would not hold us down. So we've found the LED version of candles. And so we'll be passing those to you in a few moments. And as those come by, you can flip that little switch in the bottom. We're going to see this place light up. But it's not about what you hold. It's about what's in your heart. It's about what Jesus is doing. This is all for Jesus. And so we're going to sing together, Silent Night. And as those candles come by, if you would just stand to your feet and we'll worship together and close this this night out together as a family. So let's do that. We'll start passing those. Let's sing Silent Night together. You sing with me.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Quake at the sound, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah, Christ the Savior.
Just your voice as we sing Silent Night. And
Son loves Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth,
we sing Jesus.
Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Mighty God and Father, we do all this for you. We love you, Jesus. You have given us so much. You've given us eternity. You've given us a fresh start, a new life, a new creation in you. May we do something with what we've heard today. May this day be different, more than presents and wrapping paper, but may it be an eternal difference for us as we love you, Jesus, and embrace you and thank you for coming to this earth for us. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. May we be with us as we leave. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Tag, you're it.